On February 24th, 2001, there was a one-year-old Canadian girl named Erica. She wandered out into the freezing cold Edmonton winter. When her mother, Layla Norby, found her, Erica appeared to be totally frozen because she was out all night. Her legs were stiff, her body was motionless, and all signs, she appeared to be gone. So they rushed her to the hospital. They took her to Edmonton Stollery Children's Health Center, where she was surprisingly resuscitated. But the story of Erica doesn't end there. To everyone's amazement, there was no sign of brain damage, and Erica was very quickly released from the hospital. That's amazing. It's another miracle. But let me tie it into what God wants to say to us today. When a child of God runs away from home, out into the cold, if you will, when a Christian backslides, his heart grows cold. And maybe some of you have been there. When we run from God, our hearts grow cold, and we can get to the place where all signs of life are gone. However, when a child of God returns, when a child of God comes back home into their father's house, God restores them. Because God is in the business of restoration. God restores. Even now declares the Lord, return to me with all of your heart, Joel 2:12. We went through that scripture last week. God's plea to us, his church, if we're walking away from him, his plea to us is return to me. Come back home. Return to me. Why? Because God is gracious. He's full of compassion. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in love. And God is saying, return to me. What happens when we return to the Lord? What happens when we come back to God, when we turn our lives fully to God? Now, some of us returning to God, yeah, we've gone all the way down that dark road, and we're turning back from the darkness, right? Others of us, return to me, that call of return to me is, come on, give me your entire attention. Your entire attention, not just some of it. Don't let me be an add-on anymore to your life. Let me be everything, your full attention. Return to me. And when we return to God his way, when we humble ourselves, when we lay it all on the table in front of him and say, here I am, God, the good, the bad, the ugly. There's a lot of ugly, but here I am, God. When we confess our sin, when we declare our complete dependence upon the Lord, and we go all in with God, what happens? Reset happens. Reset happens. And the kind of reset that God does for us is a reset that takes us from ruin to restoration. And that's the title of today's message as we're continuing the book of Joel. You can open up your Bibles to Joel chapter 2. The Lord has a message. He's in the business of taking his people who return to him from ruin to restoration. Let's look at Joel chapter 2, verse 18. Then, when's then? Then is when God's people return to him. When we return to God, then the Lord will be jealous for his land and take pity on his people. The Lord will reply to them, his people who have returned to him. He'll say, I'm sending you grain, new wine, and oil, enough to satisfy you fully. Never again will I make you an object of scorn to the nations. Make sure you keep yourself there in Joel 2, verse 19. That's where we're going to hang out a lot this morning. But before we do that, let's remember where the people of God were. Where were they at this point when this word came to them? They were like living in complete devastation. Devastation of apocalyptic proportions, a state of complete ruin. Ruin that was caused by their sin. Ruin that they were experiencing because they were running away from God instead of running to God. They found themselves ruined financially. They were ruined spiritually. They couldn't even worship the Lord anymore. And their reputation, completely ruined. Total disgrace. They'd lost all dignity. That's the condition of God's people before they returned to Him. However, when God's people determined to return to Him, the Lord quickly and decisively takes them from ruin to restoration. And in verse 19, Joel chapter 2, we see three key areas of restoration. Three key areas. And I want to make sure we understand this. God did this for His people in the time of Joel. God has done this restoration, this process of restoration throughout history. This is nothing new. And God is still in the business of restoring His people in His way in these same areas. So yes, this was a message contextually for a people in the past, right? But this is a message for us because God never changes. He operates the same way. He is still taking His people who turn fully to Him, and He's taking us from ruin to restoration. And the first place, the first area of restoration that we see here in Joel chapter 2, verse 19, is restored riches. Restored riches. The Lord will reply to them, I am sending you grain. Joel chapter 2, 19. I am sending you grain. You came home. You returned. You gave me your heart, man. You repented. You humbled yourself before me. Therefore, I'm sending you grain. And those of us in this room right now in America and in this year, we're thinking, grain? Really? That's it? I mean, like, I turned from all of that stuff and I humbled myself and I and you're going to give me grain? Grain. Thank you, Lord. Thanks for the grain. But come on, let's look at this. What does this grain represent? What does this grain mean contextually in the time of Joel right here? And in so many cultures, even today around the world, the Lord is promising His people who return to Him provision. You see, grain equated to the physical sustenance, and it equated to wealth throughout the Bible. If you had grain, you had provision. If you had a lot of grain, you had a lot of wealth. And if you had a lot of wealth because you had a lot of grain, you had a lot of power. And the Lord is telling His people who return to Him, I'm going to give you grain. I'm your provider. I'm going to take care of what you need. Now let's look at this. Does God have a problem with His people having wealth and power? Because I'll tell you, when I was titling the first point of the message today, restoring riches, you know, I was going, wait, should I really say that? That God is in the business of taking His people from ruin to restoring riches in their lives? Because sometimes we wrestle with that. We wrestle with it like, you know, no. Christians, it's not about riches. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. But does God have a problem with His people having wealth and having power? I mean, when we look at the Word of God, He doesn't seem to have a problem with that. There's somebody like Abraham, right? Hebrews 11, you know, we know all about Abraham, right? Man of faith. I mean, big time. He had a lot of wealth. And the Lord didn't like strip him of his wealth to show the world how faithful he was, because that wasn't any part of it. But the Lord gave him wealth. Even when Abraham was being a bonehead, he still had wealth. And he was, from time to time, not too sharp, but he was full of faith. What about King David and King Solomon? Those guys have a little bit of wealth, a little bit of power. They did. Man after God's heart. See, God doesn't have a problem with his people having riches. And he desires to restore the riches of his people. He wants his people, his church, to have provision so that they can do the work of the kingdom on this earth. Proverbs 13:21 says this, misfortune pursues the sinner, but prosperity is the reward of the righteous. A good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children, but a sinner, his wealth is stored up for the righteous. Now let's make sure we understand what we're talking about here. We're not talking about loving wealth. That's a big problem. God's word in no way is telling us that we should be running after riches. You're running after riches, you're going the wrong direction, and that's a road to ruin, not a road to restoration. And I've been there. I've done that. I've run after riches. I've run after, you know, trying to make $1 million and find my identity and my security in wealth. I'm going to tell you what, I was running down that road. I wasn't running at God at the same time. It was different directions. Different directions. Now, I'm not saying do a good job in your career, okay? And tithe also. But anyway, but do a good job. Be faithful to the calling that God has on your life. Be faithful to the opportunity to work whatever field he's called you to work. Be faithful. And receive the fruit of your labor. But don't run after wealth. It's a road to ruin. We're called to run after Jesus. I want to continue now in verse 20, though, of Joel chapter 2. Because the road to restoration isn't without some serious drama. Let's check out some more drama. This is one of the reasons we like being in Joel, right? Because we like all the drama and the blood and the gore. But let's go to it. God says this. He's going to restore riches. He's going to restore provision for his people. And he says, I'm going to drive the northern army far from you, pushing it into a parched and barren land, with its front columns going into the eastern sea and those in the rear into the western sea. And its stench will go up. Its smell will rise. Surely he has done great things. So there's death and drama going to happen as God is bringing restoration. As God has taken his people from ruin to restoration, there's a lot of drama and even death that was part of that in the time of Joel. Be not afraid, though, he says in verse 21. Be not afraid, O land, be glad and rejoice. But this is drama. This is ugly. This is. Be not afraid, but rejoice and be glad. Surely the Lord has done great things. So why would there be fear during a time of restoration? I mean, things are being restored. We're going from ruin to restoration. Why is God warning us and telling us don't be afraid when the restoration comes? Because the justice of the Lord unleashed on the enemies of God's people, his bride, is going to be apocalyptic. It was, it has been in the past, and it will be in the future. Read the book of Revelation. Restoration comes through some pain. It can be severe and dreadful to the eyes, to the ears, and even to the smell. Did you read what he said here? It says, and its stench, this is part of the restoration process, its stench, its smell will rise. It's real and it's really that intense. So I want to share just a short word with you that the Lord, a story, an incident in my life that the Lord reminded me of when I read this passage of Scripture, Joel 2, 20 and 21. So I was in junior high, I was in eighth grade, I was in student council. And we had a day where everyone in the student council was invited to go to the county offices, and we each shadowed a county official. Well, I think I drew the short stick because I got the coroner. The county coroner is who I was assigned to. And yep, the guy who shows up when someone's found dead, that's who I was assigned to on that day. So he told me about his job. He was really proud of his job and showed me all kinds of pictures, which were quite interesting, especially to a junior high boy, right? The time had kind of come to a close. It was time to go home. But right before I was leaving his office, he got a call. They'd found a dead body. This is a small town of 18,000 people, Mount Vernon, Illinois. The county might have been, Jefferson County might have been about double that size. You know, 30, 40,000 people or something like that. They found a dead body. And of course, this coroner, being full of zeal for his job, he said, "Hey, you want to join me?" And my first reaction was, "I don't think so. I don't think so." So he takes off. But then the junior high kid in me goes, "When am I going to get an opportunity like this? The story I can tell my friends. Come on now." So I saw where the address was. It was on my walk home. Back in the day, kids, we walked, by the way, or rode our bikes, and it was uphill both ways all the time, in the snow, even in the summer. It was a rough life, okay? So on the way home, I decided, I got to stop off and see this. And so I did. And he invited me in. And I'm going to tell you folks, the stench was overwhelming. I couldn't stay in that room more than a couple seconds. My eyes couldn't handle what I was seeing. This person had been dead for about a week and a half. It was horrendous. Maybe I shouldn't share this in church, but God's word reminded me of this story, okay? So it's okay. It's from the source is the word of God for the story. Even now, thinking of the story, thinking of that incident, that stench comes back. That memory of it comes back. And so the Lord tells his people, "I'm restoring you. I'm going to fight for you. I'm going to destroy your enemies. But it's going to be ugly. There's going to be devastation and death. And if you don't know who I am," God is saying to his people, "when all of this is going down, if you don't know who I am, if you don't trust me, if you aren't firmly rooted and grounded in me, then you're going to be afraid. You're going to be in terror when this happens." In Revelation 14, the Lord prophesies of blood. Boy, isn't this a great message? Woo! Joel, Revelation, all this stuff. All right. In Revelation 14, the Lord prophesies of blood flowing as high as the horse's bridle in the valley of Megiddo. That's Armageddon. Here's a picture of it. I took this picture when we were there this past summer. This is the valley of Megiddo. This is Armageddon, where it's all going to happen. Look at this valley. Is this a small valley? You know, this thing is massive. It's miles and miles and miles wide. And from the north to the south, it seems you can't see one end to the other. It's a massive valley. And in this valley, the Lord says when he returns and he comes back for his bride that has returned to him, that he is going to take care of the enemy in such a dramatic way that blood is going to flow as high as the horse's bridle in this valley. It's the real deal. But just as he was saying in the time of Joel, "Do not be afraid, trust me. I'm perfect in my mercy. I'm perfect in my justice. I'm coming back for my bride. But sin is ugly. And I'm going to deal with it." And this is what's interesting, even in the time of Joel, and I believe as I study end times, that in the end times, that we're going to be seeing a lot of this happening. And it could be very fearful. We're going to smell and hear a lot of this going on. We need to be rooted and grounded in who God is, that he's perfect, that he's good, that we can trust him all the time. All the time. So don't be afraid. This is what justice looks like. It's how far God's going to go to restore his people and establish his eternal kingdom. This is how far he's going to go for us. Be not afraid, verse 22, he continues in Joel. O wild animals, do not be afraid, for the open pastures, those places that were desolate and barren, those open pastures are becoming green. Come on now, they're coming back to life. Refreshing, right? Thriving. The trees are bearing their fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their riches. In other words, he's restoring productivity. He's restoring growth to his people. Oh, yes, it's dramatic, but there's restoration coming. There's restoration coming out of the ruin. Be glad, O people of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given autumn rains in righteousness. He sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains as before. He's talking about refreshing for his people are coming. From ruin to restoration, from ruin to refreshing. How many of you want a little bit of that? Maybe need a little bit of refreshing. It's coming. It's coming. The threshing floors will be filled with grain. The vats will overflow with new wine and oil. So maybe there's an area in your life that you're experiencing ruin. You don't have to raise your hand, but if you have an area in your life, something, maybe it's physical, maybe it's relational, maybe it's spiritual. Is there an area in your life that is experiencing ruin? Don't try to forget about that area. Bring that area before the Lord. Bring it to God. Lay it before his feet. Let go of it and let God take care of it. Because he has restoration for us. And he brings restoration his way in his timing. Sometimes we don't see God snap his fingers and everything change right away. And so we just determine to live with the ruin and put up with the ruin. God doesn't want you to put up with the ruin. He wants you to believe him for the restoration and to remain in him. Having done all, do what? Stand. But you're not standing alone. You're standing with the living God, who is bringing restoration out of our ruin. Run to the Lord. God is able to restore. So returning not only results in restored riches, but also restored righteousness. So he brings provision, takes us from ruin to restored provision, and he restores our righteousness. Again, back in verse 19, the Lord will repay them. I am sending you grain, in other words, restoring riches. We just talked about that. But he says also, I am sending you new wine and oil enough to fully satisfy you. So God cares about our physical needs. Aren't you grateful for that? We were down in Mexico, and the person who runs the mission base that we're at was kind of setting us up to go out and to minister in the community. He said, you guys got to realize you live in Disneyland. Everyone in your country, you live in Disneyland. This, what you're about ready to walk into and minister to, this is how almost all the world, this is how the rest of the world lives. It's how the rest of the world processes life. Yet, they can be full of joy. I'm digressing. Let me get back to the message here. God cares about our physical needs, but he doesn't want us to focus on our physical needs. And in some ways, I think that this country, we're some of the most guilty ones of focusing on our physical needs. Even though we live in Disneyland and have so much, we put so much of our focus, so much of our time, so much of our care, so much anxiety on our physical needs. Yet Jesus says, if this is how God clothes the grass of the field, meaning clothing them with beauty and splendor, if he'll give the grass of the fields this kind of clothing, this kind of beauty, even though they're here today and tomorrow they're thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? How much more is he going to take care of your temporary physical needs? Oh, you have little faith, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or where are we going to go on vacation, or what kind of new vehicle am I going to buy, and how's my 401k doing, and you know, all of those Disneyland things. So don't worry about saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear. For the pagans, he says, don't worry about it. He says, don't, we're to be good stewards. It's not bad stuff, but don't worry about it. See the difference there? Don't worry about it. For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But you, people of God, you followers of Jesus, you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. See, God wants to go a little deeper in our restoration. He wants to take us from ruin to restoration with our physical needs and with our provision. But he wants to go all the way down to the foundation of our being with this thing called restoration. He wants to go into the places that are eternal, the place of our soul and our spirit. And he wants to bring restoration in those deep places in our lives. Are you spiritually empty or dry? You don't have to raise your hand again. Don't be doing that. But just between you and the Lord right now, come on, look at it. Are you spiritually empty? Do you feel spiritually dried up right now? Are you struggling to hear the voice of God? Maybe you feel like, man, my best days with God seem to be so far in the past. Right now, it's just like, beep, nothing. Nothing. Is your prayer life just feel weak, or do you feel distant from God, no spiritual fruit, no kingdom of God impact or influence that you're seeing in or through your life? Maybe that's where you are right now. In all likelihood, there are many people in this room right now who are in exactly that place. I've been there. We can find ourselves in that situation. When we return to him, and again, remember what return to him means. It means fully coming before him and fully surrendering and fully trusting him. When we return to him in that way, the Lord restores our right standing, our righteousness before him. Remember what Joel said? He puts on that ring. He puts the ring on our finger, that ring on our finger that reminds us that we're sons and daughters of his, reminds us of our inheritance, reminds us of the covenant that we have with Christ Jesus. But also, as we see here in Joel 2:19, that God has new wine. New wine, wine really representing that filling, that freshness of the Holy Spirit. Don't be drunk on alcohol, but be filled with the Spirit. The wine, the new wine of Christ Jesus, the Holy Spirit. And he has fresh oil for those who fully return to him, restored anointing and power for his church. Joel 2:23, be glad, O people of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the autumn rains of righteousness, because we've returned to him. Rains of righteousness, refreshing of righteousness. He sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains, as before. The threshing floors will be filled with grain. The vats will overflow with new wine and oil. Again, from ruin to restoration, a restoration that's all-encompassing, that encompasses the physical aspects of our lives, but goes all the way down to the foundation of our spiritual being. God is in the business of taking us from ruin to restoration. If you feel like you're experiencing some spiritual ruin right now or some spiritual dryness in your life, God is here to say, turn to me. Return to me right now. Trust me right now with your spiritual being, and I will bring restoration. I will cause that place in your life that seems dead to come back to life. I will fan a flame, over your life. God has a fire for us. He has outpouring for us. He doesn't have a little. He says he has overflow here. He has overflow, abundance for us. And number three, when we return to God, we experience restored reputation. The Lord will repay them. Verse 19 again. The Lord will repay them. Those are the enemies. I am sending you, those of you who are returned to me, I'm sending you new grain, new wine and oil, enough to satisfy you fully. And then look what he says. God is saying to his people, and he's saying to us right now, when we turn back to him, never again will I make you an object of scorn to the nations. Never again will I make you an object of scorn to the nations. Sin gets quiet every time I say that word, by the way. Sin ultimately brings shame. It just does. The prodigal son left his father, ran into a lifestyle of what? Sin. And where did he find himself? In the pigsty, eating pig slop. A place of shame. He lost all dignity. That's where sin took him, and that's where sin takes anyone who continues to follow that road. Utter shame. But when we return to the Lord, rending our hearts in repentance, allowing His refreshing to come and move through us again, allowing the Lord to put that ring of sonship, of inheritance, of covenant back on our finger, He restores our dignity. Come on, after all, we're His children. We're children of the King. Do y'all know that?
Yes.
You remember that? You're children of the King.
Yes, we are.
You are an heir and a co-heir with Christ Jesus. That's mind-blowing. It still blows my mind every time I think about that. Me, an heir and a co-heir with Christ? That's what God can do. That's what God has done in us, in our lives. That's our identity, children of God, restored, set apart. Verse 25, I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. I know y'all love that passage. You probably want me to speak a whole message on that, but you all know that. God is going to restore. He's going to restore you for the years the locusts have eaten. The great locust and the young locust, the other locust and all those locusts. We read about them in chapter 1. They just kept coming. What the one didn't eat, the other one ate, and they just kept eating everything and kept destroying you. It was like from bad to worse. And some of you are going through those situations right now where everything's falling apart, and you just think, oh my goodness, how much more? The Lord is going to restore, He says, as we return to Him and trust Him in His perfect time and His perfect way. He's going to restore all that the locusts, all that this broken world has taken and has destroyed, and has eaten. You will have plenty to eat until you are full. Now let me say this. He's going to do it His way, in His timing. So let God be God in the way that He brings restoration. Let God be God. Don't put Him in a box. Don't make assumptions. Trust Him. Return to Him. You will have plenty to eat until you are full. And you will praise the name of the Lord your God, who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be shamed, because He's restoring restoration. He's restoring dignity. Then you will know that I am in Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and that there is no other. Never again will my people be shamed. Thank you, Lord. There's a story told of a guy named John Ruskin. He's a famous art critic. And he was a famous artist back in the day. One day, a lady who was a friend of John's showed up at his place and brought him a handkerchief and said, hey, check this out. And on the handkerchief, there was an indelible ink blot. It had gotten ink on it. And she was disappointed because this was a very expensive piece of cloth. Now, we don't use handkerchiefs a lot lately, you know, much anymore. But back in the day, they did. And they took pride and how nice they were, and what material they were made out of. And this lady's looked ruined. It was blotted. It was stained. And she was lamenting to Ruskin that it was ruined beyond repair. But Ruskin asked if he might have it. The lady said, sure. She didn't know why he would want this piece of junk now, this ruined piece of material any longer. But some days later, this guy Ruskin, this artist, comes back to her, and he returns the handkerchief to her. And on it, beginning with the blot, and often that's where God will begin in our lives, beginning with the stain, beginning with the mistake, beginning with the hurt, beginning with the pain, beginning with the blot, this artist drew the most intricate and beautiful pattern. That handkerchief that was impressive before it got stained was restored, but not only to its prior glory, but to a whole nother level of glory. And that's what God does for us. And if you're in Christ Jesus, that's what He's done for you. And maybe you need to be reminded of that. But I don't deserve it, you think. Exactly. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve to be taken from ruin to restoration. Yet God does that. When we run into His arms, He restores. I want to invite the team to come up. We're going to be serving communion right now. And I want to give us an opportunity, when you come and you receive these elements of communion today, don't go through the motions. But I believe the Lord wants you to take the word that He's spoken to you right now. And He wants to take that area of ruin in your life, that blot, that stain in your life. He wants to take it. He wants you to give it to Him, just like that lady gave Ruskin that stained handkerchief. He wants you to come before Him and to remember that He, on that cross, His body broken, His side pierced, the blood pouring out of Him, He took that stain, He took that ruin, and He brought you restoration.